I think we got it in the right place.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Who is a God like He? That was the first song we sang. And I suppose we could say, well, why do we need to even ask? Don't we all know who our God is, what kind of a God He is? But I've been noticing lately that people seem to have a knowledge of only one side of our God. And why do I say that? Well, first of all, is the Pope, and he's not our Pope, but he is a Pope, and he's making a lot of noise lately about putting his foot into this world political thing. Well, we need to have peace. Nobody should be at war. God isn't that kind of a God. He's just a God of peace. And of course, I think Jim was the one that mentioned this when he was on. This Pope totally ignores the history of the Roman Catholic Church. They have got the most bloody hands of any organization that I know of in modern time. Of course, there have been evil men, dictators, bloody, wicked men. There's been much war. And, I have to believe that some of what's happened has been the hand of God. But let's not go to that side of God at this point. The other thing I've noticed is a couple of times, I get news on my telephone. Isn't that strange? Used to be only you use a telephone to call somebody and have a chat with them, and now you get, my goodness, you get television on your telephone. You get news. You get everything. And I don't know how these fellows get on, whether they have to pay to put their word on the news or what. What do they call it? Podcast or something. But I like to kind of at least glance at the news events just to kind of keep track of what's going on in the world. We don't seem to have a be able to pick up a good radio station up here in the North Country. So we look, we get it through the telephone. And I was noticing one, I don't know what he calls himself, pastor, somebody, and he had a very lengthy article about what he thought of God. And of course, he was only telling the good things that we consider good about God. What a wonderful, peaceful, loving, forgiving God he is. And he kind of finished by saying that he didn't believe that he was a God of justice, a God of judgment, just a God of peace and that type of thing. And as I'm thinking of this, I thought, well, let's look into this. Is he truly a God of mercy and all this? Yes. Now, going back a little bit too in my history, I remember reading C.S. Lewis. Did any of you ever read C.S. Lewis? Anybody here? Do you guys know who he is anymore? He was a great writer, an English fellow. But I remember this one quote in particular. I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said, to most Christians, or most people even, their God is a senile old grandfather, just sitting in his chair, rocking back and forth. Well, are all my children having a good time out there? And that's kind of all they think of as God, He's kind of senile, he isn't going to do much about it. He's just he created, wound the clock up, set it on the shelf. All right, let it go. It'll go where it's going to go. Well, let me look into the word. because there's two sides of God, and I don't think we have time but to take what we call the gentle, the good side, all right? So let me start in Matthew. We'll just do a little reading in the Word, and we'll see who is this God. Now, from my own experience, I find he was a very good and merciful God. But let's see. We'll start in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I don't think we've ever read this on a Zoom, but let's read it today. Blessed are the poor. You want into the kingdom of God? You don't apply by stating how wealthy and rich you are. Those people are going to have a hard time coming in. Poor and poor in spirit as well. In other words, if you're poor, you're not self-sufficient. You know, I know self-sufficient people. And what I know of them, the ones I know, it seems that they're going to have a real hard time coming into the kingdom of God because they think they can do it all. They don't need anything. They don't need God. They don't need any help. And I've encountered a lot of self-sufficient churches that they really don't have a need for any word that you might have. We've got it. All right, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right, let's just go on. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, we're not just talking about the kingdom of heaven here. We're talking about the earth as well. So, in the long range, there is an inheritance that applies to this earth. I don't know what God's long-range plan for this earth is. I know it's quite long-range, and it seems to go on forever, but there is those who will inherit the heritage of the earth, okay? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I've asked time and time again, Lord, who are the people? What is there, the people that want to hear this message that we preach? What is there about them? They're hungering and thirsting. I remember I had questions that nobody seemed to want to answer, and I keep going to the Lord. Lord, what is the answer to this? You can't have me teach the Word of God unless I know the answers. So, I remember, I'm thinking back on it, yes, I had a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Amen? And you will be filled. You will get your answer if that's what you want. Blessed are the merciful. Oh, here's a good one. I like this one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When I read this, I'm thinking of Brother Larry. I remember in times past, he really liked to believe in the God of mercy, and his testimony was always that he had obtained mercy from the Lord. I like that. Yes, I'll agree with that, Larry. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What would be the other side of the pure in heart? If you're not pure in heart, what are you? You're corrupted. You're not pure. You're mixed. What is the term?
Is it Babylon?
Yeah, but I'm thinking the heart. Unstable. Give me the word I'm looking for. Mixed, yeah, double-minded, mixed. Mixture, double-minded. The double, what does the word say? The double-minded man, what?
Unstable in all of his ways.
And he will receive nothing. All right?
Nothing.
So the double-minded man cannot be pure. There's a mixture. He goes one way and he goes the other way. He wants both. All right? So blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. You want to see God? You have to have a pure heart. Okay? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think that's the part that the Pope was trying to quote. What a wonderful thing it would be to be a peacemaker, and Trump was not a peacemaker, and he was a warmonger. I thought, man, go back and look at your history. Blood dripping off your hands. I mean the Martyr's Mirror. Again, I keep referring to that wonderful 1,000-page book. You know, there's only 4,000 martyrs listed in Martyr's Mirror. Why only 4,000 in a 1,000-page book? Because it's not just a list. It's the story. It's the things that these people wrote when they were in prison, waiting to be burned at the stake, waiting to be beheaded, waiting to be drowned for their faith. Peacemakers. Amen. Well, he got it wrong. They were not peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're talking about, amen, again, the people of the Martyr's Mirror. People, some, who was it? Connie, I guess, wanted to sing that song, Ancient Words. Did you notice the last verse of that song? Martyr's blood stains each page. Amen. It was human beings that wrote these words for God. It was human beings that God caused to preserve these words. And you know, brethren, when we're going to determine the doctrine of the Word of God, we go to the Word and we make sure that we have the proper Word. We make sure that it's exactly the Word that God said. It's exactly what he wanted said, and it wasn't corrupted in any manner. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have you ever been in that position? Have you been in a position where you've been misunderstood, maybe even misunderstood by your family, by your loved ones? Maybe even by the spouse in your house. It's happened. You know, Jesus said very clearly that he was not come to bring necessarily peace, but a sword. And that sword is going to cut right down through the house. It's going to cut right down between the in-laws and the outlaws. And well, probably not all outlaws, but some of them probably are. The in-laws, the mother, the father, the daughter, the son. Amen. All right. But peacemakers, we're talking about the peace of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, brethren, even I have a hard time with this verse. Okay, I remember the time. Okay, Lord, I'm being persecuted. Things are going bad in my life. There's sin. There's rebellion on that's coming against me, and I don't like it. I want to complain. I want to tell the Lord that he's got to stop this. But I learned to thank the Lord. What does it say? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Okay, I rejoice. All right, now I've done my thing. I've rejoiced. No, he said, be exceedingly glad. Come on, tell me what it means to be exceedingly glad. Connie, you're smiling. What does it mean to be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted and when things are coming against you? How did you handle that? No, that's unfair. You don't have to tell me.
Because yes, the Lord showed me that I needed to praise Him for all things,
All right.
the ugly, all of it.
I learned to praise him for all things, like you're saying, but I had a little trouble getting exceedingly glad about it.
Still in a learning process.
Mike, what would you do if you were exceedingly glad? How would you express yourself?
I would just genuinely really be happy.
Would you think, do you think you'd be jumping up and down and raising your hands?
I just might.
Now, Mark, to me that seems like it requires an effort. In our flesh, we would never be exceedingly glad because of what God a lot puts us through, but it's a commandment, and it requires us to do to get out of the flesh and into the Spirit of God. It's the only way you could really get to be exceedingly glad for the persecution and the trials.
You know, John Miller, he's a new man with our little Zoom fellowship here. And John was telling me how he's been attempting to bring this message into the churches down in the Mid-Hudson area. Did you find yourself getting exceedingly glad, John, or was that a struggle for you when they rejected you?
I was concerned. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I was concerned, basically, I would say about the salvation. Plus, in a kind of selfish sense, I guess I was looking for someone like-minded to fellowship with me. That's one of the reasons I'm on here now. But I don't, to answer your question, I didn't find myself exceedingly glad, no.
Yeah, that's kind of hard to come by, isn't it?
Absolutely. You bring a new light onto it.
The flesh doesn't want to exceedingly glad when you're being hurt.
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's move over to verse 20. And we've got a lot of good things here in Matthew 5. Let's move over to verse 20. I say unto you that except What am I doing with verse 20? Well, I've got it written down. That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. In other words, you can't get there by being good. Well, is it wrong to be good? No. But that isn't the door. That isn't going to open the door. I've tried so hard to be good. I've heard people say, what's wrong with me? I just can't seem to be good. I'm afraid I'm not going to make heaven.
Can't get there by just saying and not doing.
Rita says you can't get there by just saying and not doing. Okay. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. The word there should be murder. Thou shalt not murder. In other words, thou shalt not be taking another man's life. Okay? And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. In other words, you're not to take violence into your hand here. Okay? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, now that's an unusual word there. I think what that means is you fool, something like that, empty-headed or something, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So, what is this little passage telling us here? We're not going, in other words, if we're not merciful and loving and angry at other people, we're not like Christ. How many of us have ever been angry? Did we have a good cause for it? No, probably not. So we have to overcome the things within our soul. We have to overcome that temperament. You know, what do we say about the temperament of the soul? How do we control it? Quick to, what does it say about the elders? Should not be, how does it say it in Titus? Short-tempered? No, that's my word for it.
Slow to anger, isn't it?
Yeah, there you go, Mike. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. In other words, we are in control of our soul through the power of Jesus Christ. The devil does not have any foothold in that realm. All right, let's move on to a few verses over here yet in 38. Let's pick up a verse or two here. Now, we're looking for the nature of God here, okay? 38, where are we? Okay. You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where have you heard that from? Where'd that come from, Larry? An eye for an eye and a tooth.
In Exodus, I think it's the 21st chapter. And also it's in, I guess, Leviticus and Deuteronomy too.
All right. In other words,
the law.
Yeah, it's in the law. It's the law. If you don't have the power of the blood in your life, you have to follow the law. Now, the governments that we live under, they have these kind of laws, okay? They have a law that if you get caught hurting someone, you're going to have to pay for it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, they don't quite, but that was a basic principle, though, of the laws of the land, okay? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, Jesus is saying, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, what I was saying about that book, Martyr's Mirror, it does not include every martyr. It includes, I believe the original title was The Defenseless Christians, or the Christians who were persecuted and chose not to try to fight back. In other words, they weren't going to get a gun out and shoot the guy that was after them to try to burn them at the stake. They were yielding, giving in to it. Okay, so they were practicing the word that they had heard here. One of the famous paintings or drawings or something that comes of this book is that a man was being chased by I don't know what his title was. He was the executioner or something, a sheriff something. The sheriff was chasing this Christian to arrest him, and of course in arresting him he was going to put him in the prison. And they were going to get the testimony of the priest or something against him, and then he would be burned at the stake. Well, as they were running, and by the way, most of the brethren in this book are the Netherlands people, Holland, Dutch, okay? So as he was chasing the Christian across the ice, the Christian made it across the ice, but the sheriff or whoever he was, he fell into the ice and he was going to drown. And you know what happened is the Christian turned back and pulled this guy out of the ice. And you know what? After he pulled him out of the ice, the guy arrested him and had him killed. His name was Dirk something or other. This is what, you know, these people believe this. They believe turn the other cheek. And they turned the cheek to the man, and he ended up killing him or being involved in his death. Did this man get a reward in heaven? I believe he did. Was he foolish? Well, I don't know that I would have been turning back to pull the guy out of the ice. My natural man would think, well, he's getting what he deserved. You know, this is God's judgment on him. But okay, here's a man that took this verse and he said, no, I can't contribute to that man drowning. I have an opportunity to save him. And that's what I'm going to do. All right, now let me see. What verse were we on here? If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Anybody been sued by the law? They take away anything from you? Well, once again, this seems to be kind of a hard principle here. He doesn't deserve it. I mean, he's trying to take something that doesn't belong to him. I know I'm in the right and he's in the wrong. All right, well, I'm just reading it. Let you... And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. All right, I can do that. That's not so hard. But to give him my money and to have him take my bank account and take everything, take my house. Do you know that during the days of Paul, they were doing that to the Christians, and they apparently had a right to do it because the Christian was proclaimed. Where is this? Where do you find this? Is it in Hebrews? It says you rejoice at the plundering of your goods. Do I have it in the right place? Come on, doesn't anybody know what I'm talking about? The word is saying that you have rejoiced because they have plundered your goods. And by the way, they had a right to do it because the government declared you whatever. Can't think of the word. They declared you open game. In other words, you were not legitimate. You had no rights. And since you had no rights, any criminal could come and do anything they wanted to steal from you. How would we deal with that today if we were declared that we had no rights? You know, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't talk about this, but in America at this time, illegal immigrants who apparently by the Constitution do not really have rights are being declared now that they have all kinds of rights. Well, that's good but how would we deal with the thing if we were declared an illegal, no rights person, and somebody comes trooping into our house and picks up our table or picks up your chairs or rummages through your wallet, and I need this, I need that.
They did that to the Jews. Hitler did that to the Jews.
Connie, turn up the volume a little bit.
They did that to the Jews. That's what Hitler did. They went in and just took everything, and they had no rights. They couldn't do anything. If they had land, they had no right to the land. And the same thing was with the slaves too here in this country, that they were no rights for anything. Mm-hmm. Now they couldn't own land, nothing. But
well, this is what drove some of our spiritual ancestors from Switzerland. All right. The Dutch had stopped burning them at the stake and stopped drowning them. And the Swiss eventually had to stop that too because it was no longer popular. So what the Swiss was doing then to the farmers is confiscating their farm. That was one of their chief weapons. They were not publicly killing them, but they were locking them in dungeons and not feeding them very much. And in a little while, they die. They were sending some of them down into Italy and being sold as galley slaves. Talking about no rights. So some of them came over to America to try to find freedom from religious persecution. And by the way, we can thank the Catholic Church for that. Okay, if you compel him to go a mile, I'll go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. How do you deal with that one? Now we're talking about God. What kind of a God is he? This is Jesus. Jesus is God. This is the kind of instruction he's giving his disciples and the people at the Sermon on the Mount. All right, let's move on. I want to keep going here. 43. Go down to verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That must be back to law again. People want to go back to law. Do you know that? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now we're talking about those that gossip against you. All right? How are you dealing with it? Lord, I pray for salvation for this man. He doesn't know what he's saying. He just, you know, they said horrible things about you too, Lord, but you're God. And they still said untrue lies against you, ended up having you crucified. This is Jesus. He's preaching, and he's going to practice what he's preaching. Well, yeah, let's go on. That ye may be the children of your Father. Children of your Father. Let me look at that. That's verse 45. And that is the word sons. No, the real word there is sons in the Greek. You want to be sons of God? Okay. Sons of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. That wicked fellow that's made all his money by robbing and cheating and going to the law against people, confiscating their property, whatever he can do by law. The sun rises on him. The sun grows his crops, just the same as yours, okay? And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Well, I can read history in the Old Testament where he didn't do that, where he used that for judgment. All right, let's go on. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others do? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We're talking about some hard things about sonship here, aren't we? Let me find another verse in Matthew 7. Verse 7.
Excuse me, Romak.
Yes.
Can we look at that verse that talks about the Pharisees and the scribes?
Sure.
It is said that except our righteousness is beyond their righteousness. So who are the Pharisees and the scribes? It would be better we look at it and remind ourselves. Okay.
Yeah, we know who they were back in the days of Jesus. Do we have scribes and Pharisees today?
No, we don't have. Okay, but we have people like them.
Yeah, I think if we really define what a Pharisee is, we'll find that we have Pharisees today.
Yeah, okay.
Tell me, brother, what was a Pharisee? What were they like? What did they do?
They were religious men that kept the law.
Oh, very. Yeah, they loved the law, didn't they?
They were teaching the law, and they were instructing their followers, the tenets of the law. But the scripture says that they teach their followers what not to do, but they go back in the secret and do those things that they ask others not to do.
Okay.
In other words, they are not the same both in the secret and in the open.
Mm-hmm. In other words, they were hypocrites. Would that be a good word?
Exactly.
Do we have hypocrites today?
Very much.
Self-righteous.
Self-righteous hypocrites. What were they lacking, though? Mercy?
Yeah.
Forgiveness? No.
They lack truth in the inward parts.
Love? No. These were the people that were going to crucify the Son of God.
Exactly.
Another thing I'd throw in about them is a form of godliness, but denying the power of the Lord.
All right. I remember I brought a word one time, a long time ago. The name of the word was, "What is a Pharisee?" But I don't remember everything that I said. I'd have to look it up again. What is a Pharisee? Yeah, we have Pharisees today. No love, no mercy, no forgiveness. We're going to find a Pharisee bringing the woman to Jesus here in this message.
Wrong on religion.
What'd you say?
No
that?
Love, no compassion. But strong on religion.
Strong on religion. No compassion. All right. Did that hit there for you, Brother Opie? Did that give you the definition?
Yes, sorry, I was muted.
Yeah.
I think here the definition is plain in what we have discussed, and why I felt we should come back to it was because the activities of the Pharisees and the scribes are very much with us in the church today. Mm-hmm. You know, so reminding us of their lifestyles will help us today.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are cases where we hear preachers preach not to steal, and in the next village, they are caught stealing. And that is just what we see. What about in the heart? What is our thought towards one another? What's our thought towards the sinner, even the one that has wronged us? What is our thought towards the person that is doing wickedness, evil, committing murder? Do we consider that that man is under devil possession? And if so, what is our response? So in one way or the other, there are a lot of Pharisees and scribes in our time. So it's something I believe that we should look at, you know, from time to time, just to help ourselves.
Okay. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I remember the illustration I heard one time. The man driving his family to church. Oh, in the car, he was just cursing and slap his wife. And I mean, he was just a horrible fellow. He'd get into church, he'd put on that religious face, sit there just like the most pious fellow around. Nobody knew. My goodness. Ask his kids, ask his wife what kind of a fellow he really is at home. Oh, he would be terribly embarrassed. Hypocrite.
Hypocrites.
Mm-hmm. In other words,
one of my favorite examples is if somebody's saying, oh, this person's a good person, this person's a good person. Well, ask their wife.
Yeah.
Ask their wife, and are they walking the talking that they're doing? Because I believe that it says we will know them by their fruit, and sometimes they're hiding these things. They're hiding all this wickedness that they're participating in, and we'll know them by their fruits. But the thing is that for me, how a man treats his wife is how a man is. So that's how is it.
And it could, Connie, it could go the other way too.
Absolutely. I'm not ruling the women out.
I used to think the mothers were always perfect, and you know, now I found in the course of life it can go the other way. There are women that are critical and bitter, and you know what I mean? Just all kinds of things that don't show that. They put their nice dress on, go to church, and comb their hair real nice. And what is she really like?
The one thing that I just need to remember is that about another person wronging me or whatever, how can I sit in judgment of that and not do the Beatitudes? Because I just think, I just remember what I did to Jesus myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just grace. It's just grace, the God's grace that I'm sitting here right now. That's it. It is not me. And so that is the thing. For me, the whole Beatitudes is that we need to remember how we treat Jesus. Because that's our, to me, our rule, our goal is that we treat everyone as Jesus would treat them and as Jesus has treated us.
Well, while we're on the subject, I think the Lord would have each of us to reflect on where we are and to examine ourselves and see if there be any hypocrisy in each of us. Because I believe if you do a thorough self-examination, every one of us has something that is still deep within us that still needs to be dealt with.
Amen.
And so, in essence, there's some hypocrisy in each of us. And now is the time, while we're on it, to ask the Lord to show us that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And to add to it, when men talk about a good man is way. I believe that we will not find any good man in heaven. Heaven will not have good men. Heaven will have men that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our goodness will not take us anywhere, except we are in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So good man that is not beating his wife, that speaks well to the wife, gives her all the care and love, but does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, is out of the way. So I believe that good men will not be found in heaven. Amen.
Okay. All right. Let's look at another aspect. He is a giving God. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. By the way, this is a natural principle as well as a spiritual principle. You need a job? How are you going to go about getting a job? You going to stay on the couch? Well, they should be coming to me. No, it says you seek. I remember people coming and say they need something. I said, well, what are you doing? Are you going to go out and seek? Yeah, well, you know, no. Go out and knock on doors, seek, ask, look in the want ads, whatever. Nowadays, go on Google or whatever you do to. By the way, I'm discovering you can't get a job anywhere unless you go on the internet. I go into McDonald's, and I see the manager interviewing somebody. And she says to the potential employee, well, now go on the internet and do this and do that, and maybe we'll get you a job. Well, at least they're seeking. They're seeking in 21st century mode. But ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Okay? For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What does it say in James, in our dealing with the Lord? He said, you have not. Why?
Because you ask not.
You didn't ask. And then you're asking amiss to consume it on your own flesh. Now, if you're going to ask for something that God wants you to have, you'll get it. Amen. You know, I've had a lot of jobs, different places in my life, but you know what? This is the mercy of God, the grace of God. I have never collected $1 of unemployment. When I needed a job, he had me one waiting before I even asked. I got one that whole 7 years as administrator of North Creek. It was a job that I had never asked for. They called me, wanted me to come up. It just so happened that I needed a job, but they didn't know that. I tell you what, this word of God is true. Boy, I remember when Jeremy was looking for jobs when he first came to New York. And the minute he was able to apply, man, they gave him the job the next morning. Right, Jeremy?
Yep, sure did.
Amen. I was amazed. I mean, I thought, well, he's going to have to be looking for weeks. You know, he'll apply here, he'll apply. Sit and go the next day. Come on tomorrow. We got a job for you. All right. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread will give him a stone? Well, Jeremy, we got you here. Cody, his son is sitting right next to him. Has Cody ever asked you for anything?
Oh, yeah, sometimes.
Does he get a serpent?
No, I can't say I've ever given him a serpent.
No. You give good things. If he asks a fish, well, you give him a serpent, okay? If he wants bread, you give him a stone. No, you cook him a meal. Amen? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? Now you might not have to do. I mean, there might be some more things he's going to require of you, in order for him to give it to you. But he'll make a way for you to get what you need. Amen. Let's look at another aspect here of our God. Matthew 11. I'm just picking up little pieces. This principle is throughout the whole word. I'm just picking little nuggets here, little apples off the tree. It's everywhere. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. It says, I got the wrong chapter. Let me go to the rest. Here it is. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, there's something else that God is ready to give. How many of you have ever been heavy, heavy, heavy with, you know, burdened, what have you? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Where do you need the rest the most? You need it in your soul. Well, sometimes I need it in my body too. Not as bad as it used to be. But yeah, we need rest. And now, I find this interesting. Heavy laden. What do you think of heavy laden? Think of a horse. Maybe you've never dealt with horses. Donkey. Put a big old heavy 500-pound load on the donkey. He ought to be able to bear it. How long do you think he's going to be able to run with that heavy load on him? He's going to get weary after a while. Now, okay, think of me now. I'm carrying a 100-pound bag of something on my back, heavy load. And come unto me, he says, oh, that means he's going to take everything off. There won't be any problem. Load is going to be gone, the 100-pound bag. Well, then he says, I will give you rest. And the next verse says, take my yoke. Yoke! Well, I thought you were taking it all away. Now you're putting a yoke on me. You know what a yoke is. For the ox, it's the equal of a harness for an ox. For a horse, it would be the harness. Take my harness. Get in my harness. Or take my yoke. Well, what am I? I thought you were going to deliver me of all my troubles. Yeah, well, what he's saying is you're going to be in my harness. I'm going to be the one driving you. You're going to be pulling my cart, okay? In other words, you're not going to get away with doing nothing. All right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So the yoke here we're talking about is not a physical thing. But you're going to have to be disciplined. You can't get away without, you know, doing your own thing, running your own way. I like that Bill Britton. How many of you ever heard of Bill Britton? Did you ever get a hold of the article? What's it called? The Harness of the Lord? Oh, that's a beautiful story. Wild horse wants to run through the hills and have his freedom and do whatever he wants. He didn't want any harness on him. Oh, but the disciplined horse, the one that had the harness, the one that would stand perfectly. The master could crawl anywhere under the wagon that he wanted, and the horse would never move, would never hurt the master.
That story is on the website, Mark.
Yeah, it is. Just go to Bill Britton, The Harness of the Lord. Oh, brethren, you need to download it and read it. If you don't do that, I'm going to bring it on someday and read it. Amen. Okay. My yoke is yoke. Okay, take my yoke. I am meek, I am lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. In other words, you're going to take Christ on. Christ is going to be your discipline, your yoke. Christ is going to keep you going the straight and narrow way. Christ is going to keep you from going the wrong way. Amen? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You're going to learn. If you want to be a son of God, or you're going to be a wild man. But a wild man is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. All right, that was good. Oh, my goodness. We've got a long way to go. Matthew 11. Did I do Matthew 11? 28 and 29?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. This is it right here. Okay, Luke 9. Let's go into Luke a little bit. Luke 9, verse 51 to 56. Oh, here we are. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. We're coming to the end of his ministry now. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. In other words, the Samaritans did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, what were the nickname of James and John? Sons of Thunder. We should say Sons of Thunder and Lightning. Sons of Thunder saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? That's Elijah. Sons of Thunder. And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Well, give them hellfire. Burn her up, Lord. I mean, they deserve it. Now, did God ever do that? Did it ever happen? Yeah. Well, yes, of course. So if you only read one side of the story, you're going to say, well, that's the way God is. Or you read the other side, you say, well, no, never, never, never. God would never, ever do a thing like that. But here we have in 2 Kings, the first chapter, 2 Kings, the first chapter, the king sent the SWAT team after Elijah. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And it says, this is the king now. He didn't like the word that Elijah brought. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. That's Elijah on the hill now. And he spake unto him and said, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. The king is probably going to kill him. All right. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. By the way, the king was kind of stupid. He tried it again. And that captain and his 50 got consumed. He tried it a third time. Can you imagine an arrogant king that thought he could get away and fight God the third time? Well, the third captain was a smarter fellow. And he said, Elijah, please be merciful to me. The king would like to have an interview with you. And the Lord said, go ahead, I'll protect you. All right, so this is, James and John, they knew the history, they knew the word of God, and this is what they thought we ought to do, call down fire. Let's look at John, we won't be much longer here, let's look at John chapter 18, John chapter 18. So it isn't just James and John that want to get a little violent here. It seems there's another fellow that wants to probably call down fire if he could get away with it. And Jesus is arrested now in the garden. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Okay. And smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I don't believe that Peter was aiming for the ear. I think he was aiming to behead the man, and the man ducked, and it took his ear. So Jesus said to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, Peter, dear Peter, we're not going to take the kingdom of God with your sword or with your bombs or your drones or your jet planes or your machine guns or whatever it is. We are not going to take the kingdom of God that way. Now, the world, that's the way they run their business. But the kingdom of God, we don't run that business that way. Let me find another witness for that in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we're up to the time of the crucifixion here. Verse 51, and it's on the next page. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, we know who that one of them was now from John, it happened to be Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with a sword. Now, see, he said more than what John recorded. Jesus is giving Peter a lesson that we're not going to have to form crusades to drive the Muslims out of Jerusalem. They tried that, you know. You've read your history. No, this is not the way. See, the Catholic Church got it wrong. They must have missed some of these verses. They missed quite a lot of it, in fact. Amen. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? All right. Now, here's a good one. John, I like this one. We're talking about Pharisees. Opie was asking what Pharisees do. Well, let's see what Pharisees do. John 8, verse 3. John 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Well, we let the man go free because he was one of our buddies. But we got her, caught her. Now Moses in the law, see, we love the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they said, tempting him that to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Wonder what he was writing. He must have been writing something that they could read. You suppose he wrote something about hypocrisy on the ground? You know, I think each one of those men that were hiding their own sin, I think Jesus knew what they were. He's looking at this guy and say, oh, here he is. He's a thief.
I think he was writing the names of the women they had been with.
Oh, maybe. Howard, that's great. I never thought of that. Yes. And then he would probably look at one and then he'd write her name down. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Howard, that's great. That's great. Now, what verse am I here? 3 through 11. Okay. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Now they are thoroughly convicted of their sin, and they know that he knows. Nobody's going to pick up one of those stones. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. More evidence. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Oh, he had the biggest list of sin. The longer you live, the more sins you can pile up if you're not under the blood. Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Isn't that grace? She called him Lord. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if you leave the last word off, go and sin no more, you'd say, oh, he greasy grace, you know, and just do whatever you want. You know, it's okay. You know, he overlooks it all. No, he didn't overlook it all. This woman was a sinner too. Just like those men that brought her, she was a sinner. And he told her she needed to repent. Repent means don't do it anymore. All right. Neither do I condemn thee. And let's take just a couple more here. Luke 15. The story, same story you can find in Matthew 18. Let's find it in Luke 18, I think it is. We've only got a couple more to go. Luke 18. What? Oh, Luke 15. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Rita, for keeping me straight and narrow here. She's a good helper, I tell you what. I can't help her very much, though, on the piano, because I can't do that thing. Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. All right, so on the one side, you've got publicans and sinners, and on the other side, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, Opie, we're getting a little definition again here of scribes and Pharisees. All right. They don't want this salvation word to go to sinners. Publicans, by the way, you know what they were. They're government employees. The higher the rank of government employee, probably the worst sinner you are. All right. Somebody needs to mute here. Did we get it? Okay. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Okay, so he's happy. He's talking about the Heavenly Father here. But I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The Lord is blessed, in heaven is blessed, when one sinner comes to the Lord. Haven't you ever seen a sinner come to the Lord and thought to yourself, oh my goodness, heaven must be so happy today that Uncle Joe has come to the Lord, or Baba, or whoever it was that you've been praying for. They finally came, and it is such a joyful occasion. Now I want to read one more. Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay. And this will be the end of it. Oh, I got to go the other way, sorry. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. All right. And he came to Nazareth. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning, okay? Where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. All right, this was a custom every Sabbath, okay? And stood up for to read. In other words, standing up says to the minister of the synagogue, I have a word to share. And so they picked out the word that they wanted him to read, and it happened to be Isaiah. All right. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, he had to know this book very well. This book did not have chapter this and chapter that, verse. No, he had to know right where it was on the page. He just went scrolling through. Oh, here it is, Isaiah. Yes, here's the part I want. And this is where what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now remember, we're looking today at who is a God like he. This is the God of mercy, all right? The God of love, nonviolent, forgiving, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, all right? Preach deliverance to the captives. We're talking about spiritual captivity now. Captive to the devil. Recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. All right, let me stop there. What did he say here? What was the summary of... This is why I'm here. He's announcing basically why Jesus came to this world. His generation, all right? He came at this time for this purpose. Well, what was he reading? Where did he read this from? Yes?
Isaiah 61.
All right, let's go to 61 and read what it says in 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord hath anointed me, all right, to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. See, this means the same thing, same meaning. Proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of prison to them that are bound, that's releasing the captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's where Jesus stopped. Isn't there more to that verse? Yeah?
The day of vengeance.
And the day of vengeance of our God, and comfort all that mourn. But he left that vengeance part out, didn't he? Now, does that mean that Isaiah didn't have the right word? Did Isaiah add something that shouldn't have been added there? No, Isaiah wrote it the way the Lord told him to write it. Jesus read it the way God wanted him to read it. In the New Testament, in Luke, what was the difference? The time of Jesus' first coming was a time that he brought mercy, love, forgiveness, that we were not to take vengeance, we were not to take violence, we were not to try to kill our enemies. He brought forgiveness, didn't he? What about that vengeance? Is that going to happen? Yeah? But not in his 3.5 years of ministry. That isn't why he came. He came to bring salvation. He came to shed his blood. He came to deliver you from the power of sin. Now, is God not a God of vengeance? Oh, yes. Is vengeance coming? Did God ever demonstrate vengeance, his anger, his wrath? Oh, yes. See, he's also a God of justice, a God of judgment. So next week, let's look at the other side of, the other side of God. And I think that other side is coming, probably in our generation. So we're going to have to deal with that. We're going to have to ask God to take us through that time of fire. So we need to be sons of God. We need to be what Jesus taught us in his time here, that ye might be sons of God. Then we can go through the other, and the fire of the vengeance and all that of God is not going to be meant for us. Let me turn the recorder off.